Look with us in, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. With the Lord willing, we'll try to cover 11, 12, and 13, which will be the final three chapters in 2 Corinthians. And we'll speak about them, God being our helper. I need a whole lot of understanding and enlightenment from the Lord. I've got very little. We'll try to give what God gives. And hopefully He'll use us in a way that will be beneficial and helpful to you so you can have a better understanding of the Word of God itself, especially this particular book, the book of Corinthians. The Apostle Paul established the churches in Achaia, Macedonia, and all those different places in the region beyond. He hoped to go on, and he did, of course, in captivity. He was taken over as a prisoner into Rome itself. And I do believe from Rome, having his own hired house for 2 years, I believe somehow he got over into Spain. He talked about that trip he desired to make and was looking forward to make, to go on into Spain in the book of Romans, when he wrote to the people, the Christians at Rome. Although at that time he'd never been to Rome, and I'm sure he didn't really realize exactly how it was that he'd be brought into Rome. He knew they had problems coming. The Lord, by the Holy Ghost of God, had already signified and told him that he'd be bound up. That is, when he made back his trip to Jerusalem, what would take place there. And he was beginning to see a better picture of the things that he would have to encounter and endure, and things that would happen to it. Of course, he was compelled to go in before Caesar itself, and they sent him on into Rome. And of course, in Rome, we talked about, told you about what the book of Romans said, that he had his own hired house 2 years over in the book of Acts, closing the book of Acts. But anyhow, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul here is admonishing and speaking, and oftentimes in his letters, his two epistles, wrote unto them, he was having to rebuke them sharply and speak to them and try to admonish them and speak to them about their folly and their foolishness. And of course, receiving those that weren't even real. They were apostates, and Paul identified them and spoke to them about this in these next few chapters, told them how that even Satan himself has transformed himself as an angel of light. Said even though no marvelous is if his ministers also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness. And some of these, no doubt, I'm sure there was others too that were Gentiles that were apostates that came around, but these particular ones evidently were some Jewish so-called apostles. And they proclaimed themselves to be the ministers of Christ. And so he talked to them about that and reproved them and spoke to them about a certain thing. Of course, some of the greatest of the issues he talked about in here was not only their behavior, but their abilities that they had set aside, that they had talked about giving the poor churches back in Jerusalem itself. And we told you in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the closing chapter, he told them to gather up, and in the first day of the week be no gatherings when I come. And so that was after his first trip he'd made that he wrote to the church at Corinth. And of course, after his second trip, he wrote the 2 Corinthians. And he was planning on and thinking about, if you see that he was, to go in a third time. But he was not permitted to go a third time. It wasn't God's will. He'd only look forward to going to them a third time, speaking to them. And then, of course, when he said that he had to come again a third time, he'd have to bewail many and speak to them about their rebellion and their ill manners, and their bad ways, and all the things they were carrying on. He was going to have to set them in order and speak to them about their behavior. So in chapter 11, if you would please, he said, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. He said, I wish you'd belong with me a little bit in all the folly, the things that I have to put up with, and things that I have to encounter. I'd like for you to be with me just a little while. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. And there is godly jealousy, and of course there's jealousy of the flesh. And the jealousy is a bad thing to have if it's within the flesh, but if it's after a godly sort, it's a good thing to have. You remember that Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel. He was jealous for his name, for his word, and his ways, and for his people, everything that God represented. Elijah, the man of God that stood in the gap and made up the edge, always there to defend the word of God, do the will of God. He was very jealous for the Lord God of Israel. And so was Paul. He said, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. He didn't need anything that they had. He had all that he needed. He was jealous, of course, not about what they had, but for their welfare. He was concerned about them as individuals. He wanted them to be benefited and blessed and prosper. He wanted them to grow in grace and knowledge. He wanted them to be more like the Lord. So in turn, as they become such and got more mature, that they could have a greater labor, win more souls, and it counts, of course, his account as well as theirs, and more folk would get the main thing we say. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. Notice what he said. The word espouse here means that not marriage yet. We, as Christians, as the body, as the members of the body of Christ, We're not married yet. The marriage supper has not taken place yet. That'll take place in heaven in time to come. And when we go to heaven, he catches out the church, takes out the church, and we go straight to the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ for the born-again believers, that is the church. We stand before him. He'll iron out every spot and wrinkle. And we'll stand before him, and a lot of them, the most of them, I'm sorry to say, in our generation, are going to suffer a great loss. They're going to be ashamed before him at his coming, suffer a great loss, have their works and labors go up in ashes, and go, you talk about immortal eternal shame. God have mercy on those who have not been faithful. Always have been a handful of people in the real church where they labor, they do things for God, and then it's been, seem like the majority sit back and on the stool to do nothing. Grunt, grumble, complain, you can't get them to do anything concerning labor. And they're the ones that's going to wind up seeing all their labor go up in smoke, not have nothing to appear before him to offer him for what he's done for us. We face him in judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. And then after judgment, of course, they'll come in heaven itself at the end of the age, at a period of time when we'll have the marriage of the Lamb. That's right before we come back to bring judgment down upon this world at the battle of Armageddon. Will he himself be leading the armies of heaven, which we'll be a partakers of, the bride of Christ and all the saints of old. It'll be leading, coming, the Bible said, with 10,000 thousands of the saints to make judgment from the devil and Antichrist, the man of sin, and all the abominable ungodly crowd that joins forces with the devil. He'll consume them. The bride has come, the sword of spirit being the word of God, of which we are, will be a partaker. But as such as of them, like these people were at Corinth, they were espoused to him. And we, of course, are engaged to him. We've been spoken of and paid for, and we belong to him. He's already purchased us, paid the dowry in full when he ransomed us and bought us and paid for us with his own blood. So we're espoused to him. He espoused, he said, I've espoused you to one husband. In other words, he wanted them to be faithful to the one that they had been espoused to. So is our calling. We're to live godly, sober, and righteously in this present world, looking forward to the glorious return of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may present you as a chaste or a pure virgin to Christ. He wanted them to be pure and clean as he presented them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So evidently he's going to present this, but not all the church. Of course, he didn't help. He'd be one. Somebody said he'd probably be the best man. I don't know about all that, but I know he'd be the best one to be the best man. I can't think of anybody would earn that position outside of him. So he's going to present, he said, that this is the church at Corinth. If that's the fruit of his labors, he's going to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. He wanted to present them as such, and not one that's been defiled and unclean and disobedient and overwhelmed with everything in the world. He wanted to be a chaste virgin, a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear lest that many, that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He said, just like it was in the very beginning, Satan himself used the serpent, who was the most subtle of all the beasts. He deceived Adam, of course deceived him, then Adam, and of course Adam was not in a transgression, but he was in a transgression. He loved her so much that he went on partaking of the forbidden fruit, the eyes were open, he seen themselves a sinner, and realized they were in sin. Of course, we talked about they tried to make a covering for their sins, and there's no covering that you can make to cover up your sins, your transgressions, your shortcomings. The only covering that we have that we need is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you want to get clean this morning, quit making flimsy excuses for yourself about yourself. It's high time you woke out of your sleep and cast off the works of darkness and get on the arm of light. You're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers of darkness this world, against demonic force himself. And of course he will take, the devil that is, take advantage of your ignorance as much as he possibly can. All of us he'll take full advantage of us. He said, I want to warn you about it. The serpent beguiled Eve in the very beginning, that he might be through the subtlety, he might deceive you through the simplicity of your mind, corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. He said, if you've got anything other than different than what I delivered unto you at the first, he said, you received that, you accepted that, he said, you've got problems coming. You might bear well with them. You've got some real serious problems coming because it's not another gospel and it's not another real spirit, a good spirit sent down from God. If I suppose that I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, he said, I suppose that I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. That I hadn't been behind any of them. He said, but though I be rude in speech, now the word rude here means sometimes being out of place or arrogant, but that's not what this word means. That's not what it means. I take it to be meaning lowly. But though I be rude, not be rude, I'll be lowly in speech. His speech was lowly. He was meek and lowly in his speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Certainly not rude. He never was rude in anything that he said, nor arrogant, nor rude, none of these kind of things. He was gentle as a nurse or over the patient, or as a father over the children. He was as such, just in that manner. He loved them so much that he was willing to be spent, of course, for them and spend for them. He talked about that, give himself completely. He wasn't interested in what they had. He was interested in them. He didn't need anything that they had. He said that the father, the children, not live the father, but the father of the children. So he said, though I be rude in speech, lowly in speech, yet not in knowledge. We have been thoroughly made, manifest among you in all things. You said it's been made manifest, thoroughly manifest in all things. We've proved ourselves and showed ourselves as the ministers of Christ. And he talked about them being his living epistle. And they themselves had to bear witness that what he lived, how he practiced, and what he I conducted himself was after a godly manner. Never took anything from them. Anytime he said he was in war, that he robbed other churches. And the word rob here also does not mean he stuck a gun in somebody's face. It just means he took from other churches, a contribution from other churches, taking wages of them. It's self-explanatory if you look at it, taking wages of them. They paid or gave him money. That is not paid, not, that's not a good word, but gave him money to do them service when they, of course, were in need, evidently. And he gave them from other churches, but he didn't burden them by taking anything there for himself. Other churches gave and made a supply for his needs and his wants. Now that's the thing that he needed, as well as, of course, the contribution that they also made many other churches to the poor saints back at Jerusalem. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, but that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. He said those brethren that came, of course, remember that Macedonia was an northern leftover portion of the country of Greece, and then Achaia was where Corinth were, and that's what Paul was doing. He was talking about when he makes mention of Achaia being down in the southern portion. We told you that was Athens and Sparta, and those particular big major cities were down in that area. He said, I'll keep myself from being a burden unto you. They supplied my need. And all things I have kept myself being burdened unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of a check. He said, as the word of God, the truth of God's in me, nobody's going to stop me from preaching. I'm proclaiming the word of God. Nobody shall stop me of this boasting or the preaching that God gave me, committed my trust in the regions of a check. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. He said, God knows whether I love you or not, and God knows that I do. You all know that I love you. You all know for sure that I love you. I'm not asking anything from you. I'm not trying to do anything to you. Only thing I've done is loved you, brought the gospel to you, preached to you, watched you get converted. Now your minds are, of course, are being corrupted by the subtlety of Satan himself. He's using anything and everything he can to tear you down. But Paul was trying to admonish him and speak to them and warn them about what they need to pay attention to, not be overwhelmed with all these apostates who were moving in to try to take advantage of them and to rob them and get everything they could out of them and exalt themselves among them, appearing that they themselves were some type of great apostle or some type of great preacher. Paul was, of course, rebuking them and proving them about such. But what I do, he said, I will do, I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, and wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. He said, I'm going to do everything I can do to cut off this occasion. These people that's taking advantage of you, I'm going to expose them. I'm going to tell you how they are and what they are. I'm going to cut off every opportunity I have, every occasion that I've got to stop their carrying on and their glowing within themselves. And when they glowing, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. And notice what he said. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And they have made themselves, they themselves have made themselves an apostle of Christ. Of course, nobody can make him a self-made Christian. That takes the work of the Holy Ghost of God. Jesus said you got to be born again of a new spirit, a divine spirit, God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He said, don't marvel. The devil himself, if they've done it, don't you marvel about it, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He comes as a minister of God as a representative of God to your minds, and it talks to you, speaks to you, tries to beguile you and deceive you. He's very cunning. He's smarter than Daniel, wiser than Daniel, and stronger than all of us put together. And then some, Satan, we're no match for the devil. We must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. See, don't you marvel about it? About Satan, then it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. And that's to be burned. There'll be degrees in hell like there'll be rewards in heaven. God's going to reward every man according to his works. And the more they know to do it, did it not, the more false and pretense, and the more blasphemous and abominable and ungodly ways that are takers of, the hotter the heat going to be in the degrees of hell. Now the second death will be an eternal death of eternal suffering and damnation and an unquenchable fire. God have mercy on those fools. They wish they never had been born in mother's womb, been great with them, and never to have seen light he born in a steel burg to live the life they live. God will deal with them according to their works. Their end is going to be according to the works, or they'll be burnt in hell itself. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast myself a little. Said, don't nobody think me a fool. I'm not a fool, but if you think I'm a fool, receive me as a fool, that I might begin to be able to talk a little bit and speak to you about the word of God. It might be a help to you, a blessing to you, not a hindrance. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, of this confidence of boasting. He said, now what I'm about to say, this is not the Lord, this is me saying, you compel me to do such, you compel me to boast a little bit, and he said, I've got nothing to boast about, but if they're going to boast about who they are, what they've done, let me tell you a little bit about my experiences. Let me tell you what I've encountered. You look at me, let me speak to you. He said, this is foolish boasting that you compel me to tell you about my past, about my life, the things I've encountered and endured, that I want to tell you about it. Seeing that many glory in act the flesh, it's our glory also. If they want to glory in the flesh or act the flesh, it's our glory also. Let me tell you about my things I've encountered. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. He said, I don't understand, but you suffer fools. You'd always taking these fools and with flattering words, fair speaking. And they're a bunch of fools. They're a bunch of apostates. And you suffer them gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring in upon you, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He said, you're going to suffer consequences of these things that they're doing unto you. If you receive them, if you take them in, then here's the things they'll do to you. I speak this concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. He said, I want to tell you about reproach, suffering reproach. Let me give a little history about myself, as though we had been weak, as we not encountered any of these things. Howbeit, whensoever, in his bowl, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. He said, are the Hebrews? So am I. Are the Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He said, I speak as a fool. I am more than they, or anyone else. He's running. He's not boasting. It's God told him that he gave him more abundant grace upon him because it was of the need and the churches and everything that he labored and wherever place that he went, all the suffering that he'd encountered. God even privileged him to come up above the third heaven in the body, out of body he didn't know, but he had things he weren't lawful man to see. And so because of that he might not be exalted above measure, God sent him a measure of Satan, and that is his eyesight. That's in Galatians. That he might not be exalted above measure to keep him humble. And all God uses you. Sometimes the more often you have, of course, infirmities, and it's worth it. Paul was glorified in that, in his infirmities, the power of Christ might rest upon him. All right. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He said, I am more than anybody that they are. I'm speaking as a fool. Now, you compel me to do so. I'm only telling you what you've called me, compel me to do, and what is the truth, the thing that I've encountered. I am more. And in labors, more abundant. He said, I'm more, much more abundant in labor. That's all he done was labor. That was his life, living for the Lord and laboring. He knew nothing else. He hardly had any time for sleep. A lot of time he'd have to sleep because he was exhausted. His body was wore out, but he labored all the time. For him to live was Christ. To die was gain. Nothing mattered but laboring for Lord Jesus Christ. He was an abundant laborer. He sowed abundantly, and he'll have an abundance of a reward. He will have all the degrees, all the crowns, all the rewards that God has to offer for a faithful soldier. The Apostle Paul will be a partaker of that. I am more in labor, more abundant, in strength above measure. Now that the word men are not, it said above measure, so I don't know what he meant above many times of being strength, or did he mean sometimes they went above 40? You know, that's why he went below them. He got beat more than just the five times with the Jewish people, but the Jewish people upheld the law, and they beat him. They only beat him 39 times because they went above 40. That was against the law. They themselves could be beaten for such an act of going exceeding what the law required. 40 stripes for flogging, whatever maybe the penalty of the crime was. Of the Jews, he said, let me go back. And laborers will bind and stripes were above measure. And I don't know whether he meant sometimes exceeded above the stripes they should have gave him. Could have possibly it could have been. I'm not sure. I meant in stripes above measure. Maybe it meant oftentimes that it was above measure when he was striped. Well, I take it to be they went above 40 stripes, and it meant in that because he got down to Jews, and maybe so self-explanatory, they said they just got me 39 times. They didn't exceed to go above measure what's required by the law. And I don't know that. That's just thought come to mind. I believe that's what he's talking about. In prison, more frequent. Now, all the time he was in prison, in and out of prison. He only makes mention of Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, makes mention of his journeys. But I don't believe they told about every time that they were in prison, nor was it meant to be. But he was in prison. He said often, many times, he was in prison. We read about it several times now when they imprisoned him. Even when the captain took him in, well, they put him in prison. They carried him to another prison, carried him to another prison, down to Rome and all the different kinds. And he was at Philippi in prison. He was in prison a lot of time. He talked about that more frequently. In deaths often. Now, he didn't die every day. That's, I mean, he did to the flesh. But his body didn't die. So in death often. What did it mean? He faced death. I take it to be he faced death all the time. Everywhere he went, he was in danger of death. I'm talking about more than one way, about every way you can comprehend. He was in danger of dying, or being put to death, or being killed. And they talked about in this closing chapter how even the governor of the Damascenes, that's at Damascus, for the garrison desired to apprehend him, the governor there, and of course they laid him down in the basket, of course, threw out a window on the wall. And he escaped from them. And he talks about, of course, in these times when he was in death often, and often put in prison. The Jews five times received our 40 stripes, save one. Three times was I beaten with rods. They took rods and beat his body. Once was a stone. We know about that stoning. As it's recorded, some believe that's when he left the body. And went up, he said, in the body, but I can't tell. It was so remarkable, real. And I don't know that the body, I don't know what it was. Whether in the body, but I don't want to comment on that. I got a few thoughts. I'll share it later. Trust what I beat with rod. Thrice, brother, three times. Once was I stoned. And they believe that's when he went up above the third heaven. They, of course, seen things unlawful. And came back and got up, of course, from the dead. They killed him out there. They left him for the dead. And then went away from him. And he rose up, of course, and went on about preaching. Doing the Lord's will. And three times have I suffered shipwreck. And we read about one, we know about one, but he had three different times where he was on ships with a shipwreck from storms, and his life was in jeopardy. A night and a day, I have been in the deep. I can't explain that. I don't know. A night and a day, I have been in the deep. Somewhere, he's talking about for a whole day, that's a night, that's 24 hours. He was somewhere, somehow, in some situation, where he was in the deep, in the deep. I don't know what that is. I don't have any idea what he's talking about. And it may not leave me saying that I do, I don't. Now if I did, I'd be speculating. I don't want to do that. I don't have a clue about what that is or what that means. God gives it and he reveals it through his word. I'll understand it till he does. I don't know. In journeys, often as in his journeys, often he had problems. In perils of waters, notice said in perils when he's in the water. And that is on that sea. In perils of robbers. All the time they faced robbers. This place wasn't a civilized place. All these places that he went, there was perils and robbers everywhere. You can read that in the Bible. Jesus didn't give the parable about the man left the room and went down to Jericho. He fell among thieves. They had places where they traveled, caravans and other routes and routes that they'd taken. When they done that, people knew about that. And they were thieves in those days and they came and they robbed people. He said he was in perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. The Jewish people, in perils by the heathen, in perils that is the Gentile, in perils in the city, was in the city, he was in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, and painfulness. And notice this, when it says and painfulness, they two go together. It's the same thing, in weariness and painfulness. He said, I was weary and it was painful. And watchings often, that's one particular fault there. Watching often, and hunger and thirst. You see that goes together. Hunger and thirst. Those who are hungry and thirsty. He said, I've been in those kind of perils and those kind of problems when I was hungry and thirsty and fasting often. And cold and nakedness. Now, this doesn't mean he was new. This just means he was cold, didn't have enough clothing. Sometimes the clothes is body. They two go together. That's why I said it above that, so you know what it said in cold. Nakedness, you can go along with that, putting the two, having self, same meaning, like hungry and thirsty, they go together. It's not two different individual things, it's in one thought. He's talking about in cold, and being in cold, he didn't have enough clothing. Sometimes the clothes is body, because of the situation, circumstance, or the time of the season that he was in, where he was traveling, he just didn't have sufficient clothes to keep him as warm as he needed. But he wasn't grumbling about it. He knew the Lord provided for it, and so he pushed on and labored on and went on, and God blessed him. And of course, it made a better person out of him. It'll do. All things work together for good, them that love the Lord and is called according to his purpose. We may not like it, but if we'll do the best we can, God will get glory out of it and make himself known to us in a better way, and it'll increase our faith. Beside those things that are without, he said, those things that are without, that which cometh to me daily, take care of all the churches. He said, beside those things that are without, also I have also the daily care of all the churches. The burden, the concern, the compassion, the desire to see them blessed and benefited. He had that on him all the time, thinking about them, a constant state of prayer. This man knew nothing but prayer. He made the statement, we live with Christ, to die would be my gain. We can't even really begin to make that statement and meaning anything like he knew it as. We're just puny, insignificant, feeble and weak. Oh, I know I am. I'm a nothing. Who is weak? He said, and I am not weak. Who is offended and I burn not? Who is weak? He said, and I'm not weak. And who is offended and I burn not? He said, if what affects you affects me. He said, when you're offended and you're weak, he said, so am I. And I'm concerned. It grieves me. I'm burning with desire in here for you and toward you. If I must need glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. He said, if I'm going to glory, I glory the things which concern mine infirmities. He said, that's what I glory in, mine infirmities, the power of Christ might rest upon me. The God and Father, my Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. At Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king kept the city of the Damascenes, I'll get it out in a minute, with the garrison. I can pronounce these a whole lot better than Obama said, with the garrison desired to apprehend me. And through a basket, through the window in the basket, was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. He said about an occasion when he was in Damascus, how he had to be let down out of the window in a basket to get out of there because they wanted to apprehend him and put him in prison and probably put him to death. He said, it's not expedient me, doubtless, to glory. It's not necessary me, doubtless, glory. I'm come to vision, revelation of the Lord. I don't have to glory about these kind of things. I will come to vision and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. He said, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or without the body, I can't tell. He said, God know it. God knows, but I don't. I'm not sure. Such a one caught up in the third heaven. And we find here, there's a third heaven, and the heaven and the earth that we now see is going to melt with a fervent heat. All those things going to be dissolved. And of course we have, this is the third heaven. This is beyond sight. They telescope and they tell me that there are universes beyond the universes that are now, I think I've heard them saying, able to see things that they've not been able to see. They've scoped out. They, of course, say, is there out there's no end to it. Nevertheless, they say they saw this kind of thing, but this they've not saw. This is above the third heaven. This is where the Lord is, evidently, because Paul, when he went up there, he saw things that weren't lawful for man to utter. Called up to the third heaven. Now, I knew such a man wasn't bought out, but I can't tell God know it. How that he was caught up into paradise. And that's where paradise is today. Paradise used to be in the heart of the earth. But when Jesus died and gave up the ghost and died for our sin and got up from the dead, he emptied up paradise when he went back to heaven. He gave gifts unto men. That's when he went back. After he was seen, resurrecting the dead, the saints of old were seen in Jerusalem. That's the first proof to them that slept. Every man in his own order. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After they declare Christ at his coming, then there'll be the rapture of the church. Then there'll be the gleanings. Of course, there'll be those 144,000 special place for them. I believe that they'll be in their bodies, and his natural body, to bear children and have children during the time of the millennial reign. I believe that. Of course, Scripture, I believe, teaches that. But every man in his own order. Paul talks about that. And of course, up above the third heaven in the paradise. Paradise was emptied when he went back and gave gifts to men, emptied up paradise, and carried them up on high above the third heaven. It used to be in the heart of the earth. Remember, the rich man died and held it up his eyes. He looked off and he see Abraham. In Abraham's bosom he saw Lazarus in paradise. Of course, paradise is, of course, where was a temporary state of paradise. So the work was done, the blood was shed, the price was paid, so that he could bring those that redeemed first fruit of himself into heaven itself. That's already taken place. And he's coming back after right after his body, after church. That'll be us. We're the saved his generation. Be the Apostle Paul, the saints of old, those that were from time he resurrected from the dead, the time on the day of Pentecost, he sent back the Holy Ghost of God when the church was born. That time, the time he gets the church out, that'll be the era, the dispensation of grace of the church age. And we'll get out of here, and the moment twinkling eye, and so shall we ever be the Lord. And so every man is his own Lord. All right. He said, had caught up paradise and heard and speak the words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but mine infirm. He said, I'm not glory about myself. I'm going to glory about this man who was caught up into paradise and saw things unlawful for man to see. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I'll forbear. Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth from me. So I'm not gonna do any glory. I'm gonna speak the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord Christ, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmity, than the power of Christ might rest upon me. Said, I told the Lord, and of course said to him, I'm going to glory in mine infirmities. I need your power. I need your presence. I need you. And I want you to have the preeminence of my life. And I'm going to glory in mine infirmity, the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, he said, in infirmities and reproaches. Boy, this is a big statement here. I take pleasure. Why did he take pleasure in these things? Because of the power of Christ resting upon him. All that lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the more you suffer persecution, not for your own sin's sake, but for the Savior's sake, the more glory God will put upon you. The more that he does, you can look for, if it need be, firmness, whatever measure is needed to be, God will give it to you to keep you humble. It'll work out for our good and his glory. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. That's the reason he glory and took pleasure in it. It was for the Lord's sake, and for soul's sake, for the body's sake, for the church's sake, and for the ministry of the gospel's sake. He glored in these things that the power of Christ might rest of him. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's when we see ourselves as weak as we are weak. And we're then to realize we're weak. If we see ourselves weak, then God can help us. And as we see our weakness and help us with our weaknesses, and add his strength to our weakness and make us strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I am become a fool in glory. He hath compelled me. He said, this is foolish glory, but you've compelled me to do so. I want you to know a little bit about me. These other apostates are talking and bumping their gums and speaking, saying things that are not real. There's nothing to them. Who goes in there is to be burned, and they'll have their own just reward. He said, you compel me to be a fool in glory. For I ought not to have been commended of you. He said, I ought to have been commended of me instead of condemned. I ought to have been commended. You ought to have been commending me for what you've seen in me and felt in me and know to be in me. And your minds have been corrupted by Satan himself, the simplicity of your mind. You need to be careful about what you take in. These people are trying to abuse you, misuse you, defeat you, destroy and devour you, and take advantage of you and use you for their own self-gain. For nothing am I behind the very chief apostles, though I be nothing. Like it, he said, I'm not behind even the very chief apostles. They said, even though I'm making that statement, I'm a nothing. He said, our best were nothing. He said, it's not to him that planted, him that watered, but God that giveth the increase. He said to me, Paulus is nothing, Cephas or Peter's nothing, I'm nothing. He said, it's Christ that's everything. So we got to remember that. He's the good part. Without him, we're nothing. I know I'm a nothing. I'm pleased to be a nothing. I want to always be a nothing, because that's what I am, is a nothing. If I try to be something, I'll still be a nothing. And I love being a nothing. I want him to be everything in me, that I might manifest his will, his word, his way, and win the lost. Truly the sign of an apostle, who wrought among you in all patience, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He said, it's been wrought in you, all these things have been manifest, patience, signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Well, for what is it wherein you were in fear to other churches? He said, how did you come behind the other churches then? except it be that I myself was not burdened you. Forgive me this wrong. He said, you didn't come behind him in anything as far as God blessing you and been giving you all these special things, except this be one thing. He said, like, if you'd give me that, I didn't rob you. Won't you just forgive me? I mean, I should have went and took your money. Forgive me for this one thing, for this wrong. He was speaking to him and trying to tell them, I didn't want anything. I don't need anything from you. I've not desired anything. He said, forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time, I'm ready to come to you, he said, and I will not be burdensome to you. Notice what he said. I'm coming a third time. I'm ready to come a third time, and I'm not going to be a burden to you this time. For I seek not yours, but you. The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He said, I don't need what you've got. I'm not seeking what you got. And you don't have to give me anything. The parents got to put up for the children, not the children for the parents. And I know this. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He said, I'll spend. I'll give myself and be spent for you. Give myself. I don't need what you got. Though the more abundant I love you, the less I be loved. But it be so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. He said, I didn't lay no burden for you. I didn't ask anything of you. But being crafty, he said, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by them whom I sent to you? He said, those that come, they didn't get nothing from you either. We didn't come for that purpose. We don't need anything you've got. Other churches and other means and the work and labor of the own hands, we met our own needs, and we don't need anything you've got. We're looking out for you. We're trying to see that you're benefited. Did I make a gain of you by unto them whom I sent you? They didn't come to ask you anything. I desired Titus. With him I sent a brother. I said, I believe it's Timothy. You can read in 1 Timothy chapter 15 if you want to about him talking about Timothy, about his faith and his labors there. And then, of course, I believe it might have been Silas or Silvanus also, and maybe some other brethren too, I'm sure, went along with them. That's who he's maybe talking about here in 2 Corinthians. I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? He said, didn't he walk like I walk? Didn't he live like I live? Aren't we the same? Again, thank you that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ. We do all things, dear beloved, for your edifying. Everything we've done it to help you, that you might be blessed. For I fear, lest, or that means word lest here, for I fear that when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found of you such as you would not. He said, I'm thinking that when I come, you're not going to like it, because when I come, I'm going to find you like you don't want me to find you, and it's not going to be such a good thing. And I want you to have yourself straightened out. I want you to get things worked out. But lest there be debates, envies, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. He said, all these things. I don't want to find this among you. That when I come, I don't want to see these things going on among you. And that when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall be well many, which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. He said, I want you to straighten it out. When I come again, I don't want to be found of it such as you would not have me to find you. That is, in all these different characteristics and sins and carrying on in your flesh. He said, I don't want to find you like that. When I come again, I'd like to find you in the prosperity, peace, and tranquility, and happiness, and joy, laboring, and in abundance, and winning precious souls. He said, I don't want to come again. If I come again, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, lest he will humble me, and that I shall be well meaning, which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, which they have committed. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And of course, that's what the scripture teaches. And Jesus talked about that. You're not to receive any type of accusation against an elder, except it be before two or three witnesses. You're not to hear that. From anybody that said anything, you say, well, I heard you. That's going to take you to two or three witnesses. Let's find out what you're saying against an elder, what kind of accusation you're making. We'll establish that and we'll carry it to the church. Most of the time they'll say, oh, no, because it's a falsehood in a lot of cases. And if it be real, the way to do that's when it's real, you get two or three witnesses. That's the way they done it when they stoned the man. That's when Paul gave consent about Stephen when he was stoned. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, an elder there. He represented the Pharisees and the law. And so they brought them clothes down as a witness, a testimony. They had established by two or three witnesses and the mouth of witness that he'd blasphemed. Of course, he hadn't. But he said that he did, and so they stoned him dead. So that's what that's talking about. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent, now I write to you, to them, which heretofore have sinned. To all other, if I come again, I will not spare. He said, you better straighten things out. If I come again, I'm not going to spare. I'm going to get down to business, I'm going to speak to you and reprove and rebuke you and try to set things in order as it ought to be done. All things ought to be done decently in order and not in confusion, but as in peace in all the churches. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking to me, but to you, since your work is not weak, but it's mighty in you. Since it ought to be evident, you ought to use your brain, what little you've got there, and think about it. The proof of Christ in me is in you. How in the world could you deny that? You ought to be ashamed of yourself, your mind. And of course, it's too simple-minded, and you're too carnal, and you're walking as men. You need to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, quit thinking vigilant, the enemy, the adversary, the devil's like a roaring lion walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But though he was crucified, that is Christ through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. We shall live with him by the power of God toward you. He said we're going to live with him, that is by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves and look at yourself, for God's sake. Quit looking at others. Some folk have a beam in their eye, and they're trying to get a little mold out of the brother's eye, and that's the reason they can't see clearly. They can't see the nose in their own face. If you've got a problem in your own life and you're not real about them, how in the world can you see clearly to help somebody else? Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own self, how that Jesus Christ in you, except ye be reprobates. He said, now if you're reprobates, you're not going to know. Other than that, you ought to know. Prove it out. Work it out. And be sure. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. I hope that you surely know we're not. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should be approved, appear approved. He said, that's not the reason I want you to do evil. I'm not we appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. He said, we can't do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. He said, although you think us to be reprobate, receive us even as a reprobate. We might boast ourselves a little. I believe he said that on another occasion. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when you are weak, when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. He said, we're hoping the best for you, and you'll grow in grace and knowledge, and push on toward the mark of pride, the high calling of God in Christ. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me, to edification, not destruction. Remember that the power God gives you is not for destruction, but for edification. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's the day that, of course, a kiss or a salutation. That's a salute or a gather together, greet one of the holy kiss, a kiss of charity. I believe that to be a handshake among the brethren and others too, the church, the people of God. We'll talk about that. All the saints salute you. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. This is a wonderful two books. And I know I didn't, of course, get into much detail because I don't know much detail. I know very little detail, but as the Lord continues to enlighten me, I'll share it with you. And I'm not speaking the more nor the less than God would have me to speak. I don't want to be found disobedient to my heavenly calling and teaching and preaching and bringing and proclaiming the good word of God. I'm going to do that, God being my helper. They talk about Paul's preaching too and said in letters he's powerful in letters, but in bodily presence he's a weakling. His speech is contemptible. His speech is vile. Ain't nothing to him. And this is what these idiots said, these false apostates said about him and said, he's good with a letter, but in presence ain't nothing to him. He's a little weakling. His speech is vile. But he said, such as I will in letters, so will I be in speech among you and in preaching the word of God. And such as he was, not in trying to hurt them, but to help them. And he said, not only willing to spend, but to be spent for them. And the more he loved them, the less he loved of them. He said it didn't make no difference. He was preaching anyhow. He was concerned about them, and he wanted them to be benefited and blessed. And he closed in telling them that they could, of course, ought to live in peace, and God of peace be with them, such as he's talking about closing up these two letters, these epistles to the Church of Corinth. All right, anybody got a question, a comment, anything in your heart you'd like to say, share if you do, feel free. If you don't, we'll dismiss you in this portion. Start a little bit here in the 11 o'clock service at the church. Anybody got anything else on your heart you want to say, share?